Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Our scripture reading will be verses 12 through 21, but our focus this morning will be on verse 21. Philippians chapter 1. And after the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. There are a number of very well-known verses from the letter to the Philippians. One of those that are very well-known is this one verse we're looking at today, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And it presents to us two very important truths about the Christian's experience and two very important sides of the Christian's experience, his life and his death. For his life is to live as Christ, his death is to gain. And some of the kids may be wondering, well, it's only a little verse. How can he make a sermon out of that? Well, I'm a preacher. Of course I can make a sermon out of it. But that's not to make light of what's in here, because it's significantly important. Two critical truths that are so important for us to get a hold of in our thoughts. So first, the first phrase, for me to live is Christ. What does that communicate to us? Well, there are four things I want to draw to your attention about that phrase. The first is that it directs us to remember and to think that the source of life, most importantly, is Christ. A person, Christian, has, in a sense, you could say, two lives. I don't mean a double life, but two lives. They receive the gift of life from their parents, from God through their parents. They inherit that physical life through them. They can look down at their ancestors and the pictures, the family pictures, and see the appearance of facial features and other things that they've inherited, certain talents and gifts and abilities are handed down from father to son and so forth. And so they have this life, this physical life, but for the Christian, there's another very important life, and that is their spiritual life, which they do not get from their father or mother or anybody else. They get it from God. Turn to John chapter 1. Where we have a great reminder of this among many in scripture, but John chapter 1, after telling us that Jesus came into the world and he wasn't known and he wasn't received, in verse 12 of John 1, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so the second life, or the other life that a Christian experiences, is this spiritual life, and it doesn't come by human agency, it comes by divine agency. The source of that life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Maybe to hear the emphasis better, we could reverse that. In Christ is for me to live. I can't live without Christ. But in Christ, I really live. Truly and really live. And believers weren't always, didn't always have this. As we're born, we have Paul's statements in the early part of Ephesians chapter 2 that we followed the ways of the prince of the power of this air, but particularly he makes the point that we are by nature children of wrath. And when you look at that cute, that beautiful little baby, or that cute little child, maybe that talented young person, you think, well, they're, this is wonderful. But for everyone, no matter how beautiful that baby is, outside of Christ, they're a child of wrath. And they will be to the end of their days if God doesn't intervene. But God, by His grace, confronts a person with their sin, makes them aware of their need of the Lord, brings them to repentance, where they turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when they're in Christ, they begin to live. Their source of that life, that true life, is Jesus Christ. And the only way that a person can get to the second half of this verse, that to die is gain, is to be in the first half of the verse, for me to live is Christ. So first of all, your source of your life is Christ. The second thing is, the sustenance of that life is Christ. You can't be nurtured or nourished in that spiritual life without Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never be hungry. He who trusts in me will never be thirsty. Unless we feed on Jesus Christ, that spiritual life will not be nourished. When you pray the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, you're not only praying for God to provide your physical needs, that's a part of it, but even more importantly, what you're praying is to God to feed you with the bread of life. You need that bread every day. Just as if you don't eat food, some level of food every day, you get weak and faint. So it is, if you're not feeding on Christ every day, your spiritual life will grow weak and faint. So your source is Christ, your sustenance is Christ. Third thing is, the pattern of your life is also Jesus Christ. Now, there are probably people in this world that you admire and think well of, and maybe a godly woman or a godly man that is an example for you of faith. But the pattern for all of us in our Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The pattern, the example, the guide for us in living our Christian life is Christ. His holiness, His uncompromising commitment to righteousness, His mercy and His compassion, His humility. No arrogance. When the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, he said to them, look at me, I'm among you as one who serves. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus' compassion. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Are we willing to be a friend of sinners? Have contact with the sinners in our world? Not cultivate their affections or their priorities, but to interact with them, to reach out to them. The pattern of our life has to be Christ. For us to say, for me to live is Christ. And a fourth thing, just to think about it, is the goal of life is Christ. That is, what is the most important objective in your life? Is it wealth? There are those who, the goal of their life is wealth, to make as much money as they can. Bo Pilgrim, who passed away last year, had his goal, his desire, to be the biggest chicken producer in the United States, which he accomplished at one point in his career. Now, he was also a Christian, so he understood that that was, you know, a lesser goal, but it was a goal. He wanted to try to... learning? Is it, what is your goal in life? And it's fine to have these other concrete objective goals that you can make for what you want to do with your life. But the ultimate thing that you and I need to focus on in whatever we do, whatever career path we're on, whatever objectives we do, that the top goal has to be to glorify Christ. He has to be first place. What greater goal that can there be than to live for Christ? And that doesn't mean you're only doing Christian things in the sense of only reading your Bible, only praying all the time. You know, you're being in your various careers, attorneys, doctors, whatever. You're doing that to the best of your ability. You're being a student and doing that well. But you're doing it ultimately to the glory of Christ. He has to be your focus. Can you say, as Paul did, for me to live is Christ? Is he the source of your life? Is he the sustenance of your life? Is he the pattern of your life? Is he the goal or end of your life? You can't get to part two unless you're in part one. And the challenge is to be there. For me to live is Christ. But the second half is wonderfully important too. And to die is gain. Now the world would scoff at the first half. They don't see that as a real priority, but they understand it, you know, that if you want to be religiously oriented, well, go ahead. But this second half to the world is utter and sheer nonsense. It's the epitome of stupidity to say to die is gain. From the world's point of view, death is loss. A man in death loses his wealth. It's gone. A man in death loses his intelligence, his learning, it's all gone. Man in death loses all his family connections, his friends, it's all gone. And even we can see I feel the sense of loss when someone dies, especially when a righteous person dies. We can reflect on that. Charles Spurgeon made the comment, reflecting on this truth, death, why do you snatch away the excellent of the earth, in whom is all our delight? O death, why do you not spare the church? Why must the pious family lose its head? Death comes and smites the godliest of us all, the most generous, the most prayerful, the most holy, the most devoted, must die. And yet we have a truth stated in this text that's so important for us, for us to appreciate and understand. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that word for gain is a word that's drawn from the accounting world, from the marketplace world, a world that says, it's a profit to me, I benefit from it, I get an increase a benefit from death. The believer is supremely blessed in death. How can that possibly be the case? He loses all his riches, his wealth, his substance. What does he gain? The greatest dwelling we could possibly have in this world is nothing comparable to the mansions and glory that we will have with the Lord forever. We give up this, but we gain so much more. What do you lose by death? Well, if you're poor, you lose your poverty and you gain wealth. If you suffer in this world and you are weary with the burden and the toil of this life, what do you lose? You gain rest. Sometimes if you've had a very challenging week and you come to the end of Saturday and say, phew, at least I've got a Sabbath rest tomorrow. In glory, you're going to have a Sabbath rest forever. Delighting in the presence of the Lord forever. Humanly speaking, you lose all your knowledge, all your learning, some of the vast understanding that you're accomplishing. All these students in college will think, why do I need to learn algebra? I'm going to die and it's going to be gone anyway. Of course, you need to learn algebra because you're going to use it in this life in some form or fashion, but all that learning is gone. Has a person who's died lost their learning? No, they've gained it. The most profound, intelligent, knowledgeable theologians of our day know almost nothing compared to the lambs of the flock in glory. Now, that doesn't mean we don't study and we shouldn't study in this world, but we don't lose, we gain. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said, I see now in a mirror dimly, but then I will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just as I am also known. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The person who's died has lost all their family and their friends. Has no connection with them, their church fellowship. Yes, they, in a sense, they have lost their friends and family here, but what have they gained? From one source I read, he had lost many friends in his lifetime, but he meets them all again. Parents, brethren, sisters who had died in youth or age and passed the stream before him all salute him on the further brink. There the mother meets her infant. There the father meets his children. There the venerable patriarch greets his family to the third and fourth generation. There brother clasps brother to his arms and husband meets wife. There are some here that probably have more friends in glory than they have here on earth. For me to live is Christ. And all those relationships are important. But do we lose them? No, we gain. We gain the riches of the company of the saints in glory. And most importantly, we gain the face-to-face connection with our Savior. In 1 John 3, John writes, Dear friends, now we are children of God and we will be, what we will be has not been made known to us, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. It's great gain. We'll see Christ, and he will be the delight of our glory. There's a hymn we've enjoyed singing recently, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And I want to read you a couple stanzas of it, the last one most importantly. The hymn goes, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep, I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And then this verse. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. For the believer, especially the believer that's gone on to be with the Lord, he's experienced both sides of this equation. As an encouragement to you and I to embrace it. That for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That the equation is not only balanced, but the equation moves in the positive direction. For me in my life right now here, the fulfillment of every part of my life for me to live is Christ. And to die will be great gain. It's not a death wish, it's an acknowledgement that we have a future hope. So beloved, this truth I put before you, may this be the epitaph written over all of our lives, that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the glory of your truth and your word. I pray that you might encourage us and help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to see that he is our fruitfulness and fulfillment now, and he guarantees our hope for forever. May you help us to embrace those truths to the glory of your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.